We have, over the course of the last 3 weeks, now into this fourth week, been considering Advent, Advent and having reflections regarding Advent. And we began looking at the prophecy of Christ's coming, the prophecy of His coming, and then we looked at the proclamation of His coming, and as part of that proclamation of His coming, we looked at the heavenly side of the divine side of it, and then as well as the recipients, looking at that side of it as well. And then last week we looked at the place of His coming, and we considered Bethlehem. Bethlehem is both the city of David, but also the house of bread. Today I want to look at the paradox of His coming, which you're going to see is really the peace of His coming, the paradox of peace. And we're going to talk about that in the morning message, so that's why we've kind of put the Advent reflection at this point, because we're kind of doing a combination thing here as well. But I want to, as we look at this paradox of His coming, which is going to be the paradox of peace, I want to read two verses for the conflict of this happening. The angelic declaration, which we know from Luke 2 and the Christmas story, says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill toward men." That was the angelic declaration. And we saw that then 2 weeks ago when we were looking at the proclamation of His coming, which was also about the Messiah coming as well. But I want to read you this messianic declaration, a declaration by Jesus Christ while He was on the earth. When He was talking to His disciples in Matthew 10, we read Jesus stating, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." The paradox of His coming. It's the paradox of peace. I don't know if you ever pondered that. How could Messiah, the one to whom was declared the coming of, who would bring peace, tell us Himself, "I didn't come to bring peace"? You almost want to be those people on the other side of the aisle sometimes who don't believe any of the story and kind of read into it. I don't know what the angels were talking about that night. They certainly didn't get the message from my father. I mean, this stuff about peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. And so how can we resolve this apparent conflict between what is a declaration from the angels and then the declaration from the Messiah that He brought? And the truth is that Christ's peace that the angels were talking about was what kind of peace? Go ahead, Ben. Good. Exactly right. Mm-hmm. And so from the conflict, we turn to the context, and even the context of the angelic declaration first. Let's go with that one before we look at Jesus' declaration. In that angelic declaration, before we were told that peace on earth, we're told in the full thing that the angel says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And again, as Ben was saying, and we're going to look at again in the Messianic declaration, it's who they're looking at as a Savior. God was sending a spiritual deliverer, not a physical deliverer. Israel kept looking to wanting to be the nation, the people. But God said, no, this Savior is going to be to all men, not Israel. It's going to be to all people. So remember when we talked about that proclamation? That proclamation was for all people. And it was for a deliverance to all people. And then in that when the angelic host joined him, it says the first thing that the angels proclaim is what? Glory to God in the highest. It's glory to God. And then His peace coming to earth, not peace on earth. And so then the Messianic Declaration, the context of that, as Ben was stating, it says, beginning verse 25, it says, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, who is what? Satan. Okay, they're relating him to Satan. How much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The peace that was being talked about is spiritual peace. The peace that Jesus was talking about was physical peace. As his disciples, as his followers, you are called to follow in his footsteps. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Because the world doesn't want the peace that God has sent. They want their own. And as we light this fourth candle, the peace of his coming, representing the peace of his coming, we consider that which to the world must be a great paradox. There is no peace on the earth. The world is looking for a Messiah to bring what? World peace. That's exactly right. The world is looking for a Messiah. They want world peace. The problem is, God has already sent the agency of peace, which we'll talk about in a few moments. But they reject that. They want peace their way. And so, the true peace that has been given to us by God is here, is on earth, and it is one of those good and perfect gifts from God that we have been discussing. And so we have seen over the course of the last few weeks from James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And we have looked at those gifts then as well during these same weeks of Advent. And the first gift that we considered was the gift of his grace, which is the foundation of all of his gifts, because grace is when we receive beneficially what we do not deserve. I don't deserve it, but God allows me to have it. And so we talked about his common grace, and we talked about how all of the world is recipient of his grace. Yesterday, all day, though we may not have seen it as a blessing because we wanted to have the bonfire, those in our area were receiving part of the grace of God. They received rainfall. We need rain. We need water. And so God in his grace was watering the earth. Not just for believers. It didn't just rain on the yards of believers. It didn't just rain into your vat that, which you're catching the rainwater so which you can drink with. But rather it rained over our entire region. Those who were righteous and those who were unrighteous. Those who were believers, those who were unbelievers, all received the grace of God yesterday. As they are receiving it this morning, because as we talked about it, not many people are waking up in the morning, if any at all, checking the oxygen count and the nitrogen count and making sure that the air is proper for them to breathe today. But God in His grace is providing air, life for every person. That's God's grace. We then as well looked at the second step of His grace, and that is eternal life of His great gifts. And we're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God gives us the gift of eternal life. Everybody has everlasting existence. Think about that. Even those unbelievers will live forever. The question is, where will they live and where will you live? Jesus Christ came to give you eternal life, to be able to live in a relationship and in the presence of God forever and ever. The question is, do you have it? Last week, we looked at the third parts of that gift, and we looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said while He was on the earth, it was profitable for Him to leave, because when He would leave, He would send another gift to us, and that gift was the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming was to seal us, to give us as a guarantee. He was also there to confirm us, and so that within us, that we have this confirmation that we are His. But He was also there to edify us, to sanctify us, to set us apart and to teach us and to train us, to make us holy. This morning, again, we want to continue looking at these gifts by looking at this gift of peace that the angels declared when they came, that there was going to be peace on earth. And we know that, like all the other gifts, it's going to be a perfect gift, which means it's perfect what? It's perfect peace. Perfect peace. Now what is this peace then that is being declared about, that we stated already that was not necessarily toward the physical plane but toward the spiritual plane? First, we know that it is a positional peace. It's having peace with God. Peace with God. And so in Luke 2:14, we saw the announcement of that peace, which we're not going to spend a lot of time on as well. But we know that in Luke 2:14, we read the angels coming and stating that glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, that there would be peace that came. But secondly, we want to look at, more importantly, the agency of the peace. The agency of the peace. Turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, where we talk about this great gift of peace that God sent when He sent Jesus into the world. Galatians 5, verse 1 and 2. I'm sorry, Romans 5, thank you. Galatians, I thought he said Romans. He did say Romans. Romans 5. I'm in the book of Romans, so I would read you Romans even if I said Galatians. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have an access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. This concept of peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. In the Greek it's eirene, but the concept comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And the word shalom refers to an inner tranquility that transcends beyond your external circumstances. So, if you're looking at national shalom, the idea then is to have a tranquility in your nation that transcends beyond what's going on in the world. So, for example, think of Israel, okay? Israel always talked about praying for the shalom of Jerusalem, okay? Which was the center of Israel, okay? The idea there is that there would be this resting in God. What do you know about Israel, almost their entire existence? What have they faced? War, opposition. It is always. And do you know why Israel has constantly faced opposition?
Well, not only because of God's people, but very good, especially Jerusalem being a fortified city and a hilltop city, it's a good position for other armies to jump off and fight other people.
Okay, in the physical plane, it's a good spot. But it was the first, because they're the people of God. It's the plan of God. I mean, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Again, we need to remember that we're in the middle of a spiritual war. A spiritual war is going on at all times. And so Israel has constantly faced battles because God has determined that his plan would ultimately be worked out through Israel. Where was Messiah going to come from? From Israel. It's going to be from the seed of David, from the seed of Abraham, from the seed of David. Okay? I mean, God painstakingly placed out there in all of next year, beginning next week, we'll have our introductory message, and then after that, we're going to spend the next, 30, 40 weeks focusing on the Christ, looking at the Old Testament, where God had been giving us hints of his ultimate gift, and that he had been putting it out there for people to know what was going to happen. It's going to be a fun journey. But God had done that, but Satan knows the word. Think about it. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, what did he tempt Jesus with? The word of God. Doesn't it say in the word of God that the angels won't allow your foot to be scuffed? And Jesus had to reply with what? The word of God. And so they were dueling swords, if you would. Get it? I mean, that's why in the book of Ephesians it says, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so Satan knows the word of God as well. And so he knew where Messiah was going to come from. And so it's always been his desire to destroy the nation of Israel. And so praying for the shalom then of Israel, praying for the shalom of Jerusalem, is praying for that tranquility that transcends beyond what's going on in the world. It's the same thing for you and I. And look, this is really kind of neat, this picture. And it says, because having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Now, so take that concept of that shalom, that tranquility, that it goes on beyond what's going on in the outside realm. In verse 2, it says, he goes on and says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. The word for access is the word which is used to refer to an opening in the harbor, going into a harbor. And so you have the breakwaters coming out into the sea. And so when you have this turbulent sea out there and they build the breakwaters, the idea of the breakwaters, and they leave a little bitty path in between it, is so that in the harbor there's what? Calm waters. Shalom. And so the picture is that in the world you have this turbulent sea. But then by faith you come to God through the access of Jesus Christ into the calm waters of God's grace. That's the picture of peace. Out there, the storm is going on. The storm is raging. But the agency of God's peace is Jesus Christ. And so if you're trying to attain peace in some other manner, you will never fully ever obtain it. Because the only way access point to true peace is through faith in Jesus Christ. There are many people who do Eastern mysticism. We bring it over into the West in scientific forms of relaxation techniques. Why do people do yoga? To find what? Tranquility. To find peace. Relaxation is the idea of trying to get some peace in the midst of your turbulent world. It'll never happen until it comes through Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, we're told, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ came to die. He was born to die on Calvary. It's the name of a song. It's a great song. Born to die on Calvary. That's why he came. But in his death, burial, and resurrection, he would provide us the opportunity to have peace with God. Now, this is important because we're told in Romans 8:1, this is kind of an aside here. This is really kind of neat. I've been meditating on this. You know, you kind of chew. I say this every once in a while, but you only get a portion of what I'm getting as I'm studying this, you know, and all the meditation. I kind of feel like a mama bird sometimes just regurgitating worms to you, you know, and you don't really get the full pleasure of the worm. You just get whatever I give back to you. Anyways, and so would it be better to say that I just ate a steak and I'm giving you the emulsification version of it? Anyways, no, okay. So anyways, but a steak sounds better to me than a worm, okay? Anyways, so I just challenge you to get into the Word yourself through the week and allow, you know, God to use it. But anyways, last night, I'm waking up different times, and this whole message of peace is just running through me, you know? And I got it, you know? Another portion of it. So it's not in your sermon notes sheets and everything else, but you just get it for free. So anyways, but in Romans 8:1, we read, somebody tell me what? Someone quote it to me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Okay? Again, talking about this Romans 5:1 thing. There is no condemnation. And the idea Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Set you free from fear. That's exactly right. It's free from the tyranny. Let me just state this one. We'll come back to it. It's free from the tyranny of the law. You're not freed from the law. At the end of Romans 5, or Romans 4, Paul says, so is the law made of none effect because of faith? And he says what? No, it's not. No, of course not. Rather, we uphold the law. We establish the law. The law, we're going to see this in a moment, has been abolished, but not in the sense that it's been gone away with. But the tyranny of the law has been abolished. So that you Gentiles can join with the Jews as one man coming before Jesus Christ, before the Father through Jesus Christ. Do you get it? We no longer fear the condemnation of the law. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. And so John said in his epistle, perfect love casts out fear. Does anybody know what the context of that is in 1 John 4? When he says the perfect love casts out fear? He talks about the judgment of God. We don't fear the judgment of God. Because Jesus Christ came, because God loved us in this manner, that he sent what? Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. We have no worries anymore because the payment has been made. Jesus Christ came to bring us peace. Turn with me then to Ephesians 2, where we read about that breaking down that middle wall that I just mentioned to you, beginning at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2. It says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, and the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. In that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus Christ came, three times we're told there, Jesus Christ came to bring us peace. Peace. He came and he preached peace to you who were afar off. And note what it says then when it says, and he came and he broke down the middle wall of separation between us. In the temple, again, study it out and you know, understand beyond just the words that are there, you've got to understand the context, the cultural context of what is going on here as well. In the temple, you had an outer court where the Gentiles could enter into. But there was then the inner court where the Gentiles were not allowed into. Do you know what there was between those two courts? A wall. A wall of separation. And we're told that that is the wall that was broken down. Yes, ma'am. They were in that outer court as well. Only male Jews could enter in to that next court. And so that middle wall of separation was broken down so that everyone now could have access, if you would. We're told in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female, nor slave, nor free. That we're all one in Christ Jesus. Now we don't have to worry about coming through Jews to be saved. Prior to Jesus Christ, in order to receive the blessings of God, you needed to be what? A proselyte to Judaism. You had to either be a Jew or a proselyte to Judaism, which meant that you were coming in and submitting yourself to all the laws and commandments of the Jews. But now, through Jesus Christ, that wall of separation has been broken down and we have access fully to Jesus Christ. I am a spiritual Jew because of the circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. That's what Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5 talks about. I challenge you to read it sometime if you haven't read it yet. And so I am what a Jew ought to be today. But it's not because I've submitted to myself under the law, but rather I've submitted myself to the one who has broken down that middle wall of separation. The agency of Jesus Christ. But note what it says then there in Ephesians 2, which is going to transcend to our next point here, where he goes on and he says that Jesus Christ, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. The concept of reconciliation is the idea of bringing peace where there once was what? Hostilities. There was hostilities in the relationship between two people or two entities. You, then, as a reconciler, right, would be the one who comes a mediator, would become to bring peace. Jesus Christ was that agency. He was the one who came to bring reconciliation between God and man, man and God. And so we're told that even while we were yet sinners, while we were at enmity with God, Christ Jesus what? Died for us. And so you and I now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been then given the same ministry of Jesus Christ. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Proclaimers of peace. We have the same angelic message that the original messengers, angels, had. We come to the world with an angelic message that there is born to them this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this message is for only the Jews, is that right? No, it's for who? It's for all. So glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace. We come with a message of peace. Jesus said he didn't come to the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And yet he is also the same one we saw from Matthew chapter 10 said, think not that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And so how do you blend all of it together? The point is, he says, because The son's going to be against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and the son-in-law against the father-in-law. He says, listen, it's not me who's going to bring. I'm not causing the strife, but because I'm here, strife will happen. Do you get it? When you go out to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to people, when you go out to proclaim the ministry, the message of reconciliation, and that is that people can have peace with God, they interpret it immediately as you saying what? They don't have it. And so what you're saying to them is they're what? Condemned. They're going to hell. And so instead of hearing good news, they hear bad news. Is it your fault for proclaiming good news? No. I love you. I want you to go to heaven. And it's very simple. Jesus said even a child could do it. You have to have the faith of a child. You don't have to super analyze this thing. I was talking to somebody just yesterday. He's an adult. He's struggling with it. He's overanalyzed all this stuff. But he's got it down pat. He understands. It's a matter of faith. He has to choose to believe. But he's got all these other questions that are going on, and he's overanalyzing everything else, and yet he's already simplified it. He understands it's all down to a decision. He has to believe. Sometimes as adults, we get ourselves wrapped up in a little bit too much. And so when you go out and you preach that good news, people turn around and make it into bad news. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, we're told, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't that neat? It says God was imploring them through us. When you go and you speak, it's not you who speaks. Remember Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say on that day. Why? The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words. The Holy Spirit's living in you. Remember, that was one of the gifts. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit's going to empower you. He's going to enable you to be able to do the work of God that God has called you to do. And so when you go out there and you open up your mouth to give the good news, guess who's going to help you to speak? God. It's not you. If you're trusting in you, you're going to blow it. But if you say, God, I know you want me to do this, guess what? God will help you to speak what you want, what he wants you to speak. It's always amazing to me. Sometimes it's the little things that we say that people pick up on. And they remember. They might miss everything you've said. But the one thing that God wanted them to hear was the little point that they got. Ambassadors of peace. Romans 5, 1 and 2, we saw that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're there, turn back to Romans 5 and drop down to verse 10. We have this peace with God. Verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved from his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are ambassadors of peace, ambassadors of reconciliation, because we follow in the steps of the ultimate ambassador of reconciliation, Jesus Christ. That's our positional peace. Peace with God. But even more so, God has promised us not just that we can have peace with God, but we can have practical peace, and that should say the peace of God. The peace of God. Turn with me to John 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. And as you turn there, this is kind of an interesting thing, but does anybody know how many books in the New Testament there are? 27. Okay. Now let's get rid of the Gospels and Acts. Okay. In other words, only consider the epistles, the letters. Okay. That means there's how many of those? 22. Does anybody know how many out of those 22 the writer of the epistle starts off by wishing his recipients peace? Most of them, good. 19 out of 22. 19 out of 22 times the writer of the epistle starts off his epistle with grace and or peace to you. Even if grace is not added, peace is added. Peace to you. Peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, peace, peace. They already had it, right? I mean, it's kind of like grace. How much grace did you receive when you got saved? All of it. But Peter says what? As his final admonition to the believers. But grow in grace. The fact is that God's peace is something that we continually apply into our life all the time. And so here in John 14, verse 27, we read Jesus stating, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace, the tranquility, the shalom that I am offering to you is not the same kind of peace that the world is offering you. This is a big, big deal. Again, the world has a lot of false methods for people to follow to find peace. I remember watching a very well-known televangelist whose first name is Joel. Last name is Osteen, but I won't tell you who it is. And I didn't know who he was until the first time I saw him. Marsha and I were going away for our anniversary. This is years ago. I mean, I can tell you that all the surroundings, I have no idea what year it was, though. And we decided to just turn on the TV, see if there was anything worth watching, you know, while we were at the hotel. And saw the religious channel. There was a guy preaching. So I said, good, we're going to get some preaching. And if you've ever seen Joel Osteen with a smile, you know, it's all there. And anyways, and he smiled, and so we start watching. And this church, this group of people anyway, quote this mantra. It was just amazing. I mean, it wasn't a Bible verse. They weren't quoting Scripture. They were quoting this other thing. And the whole assembly knew it. And then he got into his message, and he was going to be speaking on meditation, and he read a verse from the Psalms that said something about meditation, and then the Bible was put away, and he taught on, do you remember, Marcia? Eastern mysticism, and he talked about the point of meditation, of coming to the place of thinking of nothing, that you continually empty your mind, so that you're thinking of nothing. Folks, is that biblical meditation? All together now. I want that people, whoever listen to this post, you know, after we do that, to understand that we all understood that this was not biblical. It wasn't the Bob thing here. No. What is biblical meditation? Thinking on God in His Word. I mean, who God is, what He has done, what He has said. That's meditation, thinking on God. I think about nothing a lot. I mean, when I consider my own thoughts, it's all nothing. that's a no-brainer there. True meditation is when I'm thinking of God. The world is going to give you false methods to peace. Their way of finding peace will not bring you true peace. It will bring you emptiness. nothingness. Think about it. They state it in and of itself. The ultimate goal of their meditation is to think on nothing. And so true peace comes from avoiding the world and emptying yourself of everything there is. Do you get it? That's the message. That's not true peace. True peace is come when we what? We focus on God and we realize, as the psalmist said, though the mountains be cast into the sea, yet I shall be still and know that you are your God. True peace is peace is not as the world gives. And so Jesus said, again, John 16, just two chapters later, he says, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you. And I put that in there on purpose for the context, because these things I have spoken to you. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be happy. Be joyous. Why? Because I've overcome the world. And if you're focusing on me, if you're trusting in me, if you're resting in me, then you will ultimately be able to experience shalom. Because shalom, again, is that tranquility, that peace, that transcends your external circumstances. It's not the avoidance of your external circumstances. It's the ability to rest in God, in His sovereignty, in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, apart from anything that's going on around you. Now, are there disturbances in the world? If there's an earthquake through Martinez that just kind of happens to have a fault line going down Patrick Street, more than likely, will my house fall apart? Yes. And in that moment, I will say, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God. No, it probably is not the first song that's going to come out of my mouth. My first thought's going to be, oy vey, what do I do now? But then, that's right, after that first traumatic looking at my situation, there should be that peace that overcomes me, that understands that what? God's still there. And that God can work even through that occasion. Again, I've shared this illustration in the past, but it's the one I know. I've been witnessing to this one guy when I was driving truck. And it was nothing came from it. But opportunities, just little things here and there, you know. And the one day, I was loading my truck, and I didn't have the big truck. I had a smaller truck, so he couldn't drive his forklift into my truck. So he'd drive the forklift to the edge of the dock, and I would have to take things off of the pallet and move it into my truck. And so I would just be moving, you know, just flying back and forth to get the boxes into the truck. Well, where the bumpers on my truck met the bumpers on the dock, it left a hole about like this, like a size 9 for a size 9 or 10 foot. I got a size 9. And statistically, you know, I mean, with all the dock that's there, it's not statistically that you're going to find that perfectly, but I did. And so the one time I grabbed that box and I turned and my size 9 fell in that hole and I went straight on down to where I couldn't fall anymore. So, I mean, understand my right leg is kind of doing this number going up while my left leg is doing this number going down, and I'm a little bit older for those kind of splits anymore. Anyways, and so I popped back up out of the hole and I started singing praise him or praise to the Lord the Almighty or something like that. I really did. Anyways, and this guy got saved about a month or two later, and his comment has always been, that's when I knew everything else you've been telling me was true. He says, because if it happened to anybody else in this place, I would have heard something else coming out of their mouth. True peace is that which transcends your external circumstances. It's the peace of God that you have when you have the peace with God. Are you understanding that? Philippians chapter 4, turn with me there. I'm going to begin reading it for time. But in Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 4, we're told, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation or your gentleness be made known to who? All men. It is a great part of your witness. And why can you rejoice in the Lord always? And again I say rejoice. And why can you allow your gentleness be made known unto all men? No, right? But what does it say? What's the next line? Because the Lord's at hand. The Lord is at hand. You know that the Lord is at your side. He is with you at all times. Will He ever leave you or forsake you? Even in the midst of that hurricane or that earthquake that's going to destroy my house potentially? He's there. He didn't leave me. I'm not facing a calamity that I say, oh no, now I'm all by myself. What am I going to do? I can't do it without God. No, I can't. But He's there. And so even in the midst of that turbulent moment, I can rejoice in the Lord and allow His gentleness, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I can allow that gentleness that He brings through me to be made shown, to be made seen by the rest of the world. And therefore, I should be anxious, anxiety, anxious for nothing. But in everything, we talked about prayer. We're supposed to be praying when? At all times. I'm supposed to be thankful when? At all times. Wait a second now. But that's what this says, doesn't it? It says for all things, okay, that I should be what? Bathing it in prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. That I should let my request be made known unto God. And when I do that, now understand there's a request there. I understand there's turbulent things going on in my life, and I'm okay with, God said I'm supposed to do what now? I'm supposed to come to Him. Father, my house just fell apart. My house just caved in. Yeah, that's exactly right. Your house just fell in, Lord. What are you going to do? Where are you going to house me now? this house that you've been allowing me to rent. But even the house just fell apart, Lord. Everything we've owned is in the rubble. I don't get it, God, but I know you do. God, help me. Help me to weather this storm. Help me to see where I need to turn. Help me to understand what I need to do. Does that make sense? That's where the peace. This is a promise. It's a promise. Do you notice the promise? If you do that, what are we promised? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And when you meditate upon the things which are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and that are praiseworthy, the God of peace will be what? Will be with you. That's biblical meditation. Meditating on God and the things of God. And God has promised you that you will have shalom. Tranquility and peace in the midst, in spite of your external circumstances. In Isaiah 26, we read, Yahweh speaking himself, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is everlasting strength. I don't know what you're trusting in today for your peace and your tranquility. Whether it's the job that you have, what will happen if you get fired and you don't have the steady source? Is that right, Tom? Yeah, you're coming out the other side of it, you know? But what has God shown you over those 3 years? He's with you, he fulfills you, he comforts you, he provides. That he's a God of his word. I mean, if you're there and if you're trusting upon him, God will what? He'll take care of you. And the God of peace will be with you. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. It's just, it's a fact. God will do so. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way." In every way. He is the God of peace. He's the one who has it. He's the one who provides it. Now, the first question you need to ask yourself is, are you at peace with God? You may not be having peace in the world, but it may be because you don't have peace with God. Have you come through Jesus Christ to him? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? If not, behold, today is the day of salvation. What an awesome time to celebrate your new birth at the time of Christ's birth. How actively are you engaged in the ministry of reconciliation? How actively are you engaged? That's called evangelism. Just another word here. But that's what evangelism is. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's you going out into the world telling other people that God wants to be reconciled with them, that God has paid the price. They don't have to do anything. They just have to believe that God wants to be friends, if you would. He loves them. And all they have to do is believe. But that ministry of reconciliation goes beyond that. It goes on to us one another as well, seeking peace and harmony with one another. How would you describe your response mechanism to the tribulations of life? I joked with the men yesterday morning at the men's breakfast that be careful, you know, when you go out and you want to be a preacher or a teacher or whatever, that a lot of times you don't get, but I get to learn my lessons as I'm preparing lessons. My house was not necessarily the most peaceful place on Friday or Saturday. It was a very turbulent place. In fact, probably when I go home, there's reconciliation that I need to do with some of my family members as well, because of, you know, the satanic war that goes on and the struggles, that the conflicts that happen and stuff like that. You're a sinner, saved by grace. But when we begin to look at ourselves and we take our eyes off of the God of reconciliation and the God of peace, what becomes our response mechanism? Whatever's within you. Do you get it? We have to keep our eyes focusing on Christ. What is your proper, what is your normal response mechanism to the tribulations of life? Are you anxious? Are you angry? Or do you have peace? How at peace are you? Are you walking and resting in the peace of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the peace that passes understanding that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us each to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Lord, I pray that we would be trusting and resting in what you have done for us. Lord, there is nothing that I can do to merit salvation, to cause you and I to be at peace. other than to accept the fact that you have already done it. Lord, I pray that I would rest in that, and I would rest in the fact of your presence as well in bringing peace, and that I would trust you with all my heart at each moment, and that I would look to you at each moment, and that I would exhibit your peace in all the tribulations of life, whether they be relational, whether they be political, whether they be financial, that you would receive the glory, and that all may see your peace. And when they ask, that I may be able to share your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.